a great job of cutting my mic off instead of on. How are we doing this morning? Sorry about that. Are we enjoying the nice, beautiful weather outside today? Thank you, Deborah. It's moments like these, it's days like these where you just feel alive, isn't it? You walk outside and you just get punched in the face, and it's beautiful, right? Right? You walk in and you're like, yeah, you feel it. You're like, all right, I'm alive. It's good. Well, we're glad that you're here today. We are glad that the weather's cold, but hey, it's not that bad, right? It's not that bad. And we'll say this, if you're new here today, one, you're a brave soul. Number two, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We as a church have been walking through the book of Luke, and we have, as we talked about last week, we're entering into the last week of Jesus' life before the cross. And so we're going to spend the next couple of months just looking really at the last week of Jesus' life, and then we're going to actually finish up the book of Luke on Easter and celebrate that together, celebrate the resurrection together, and it's going to be, I think, a really beautiful thing. And so last week, if you were here and you remember, we talked about the triumphal entry. It's Jesus walking into Jerusalem, the great fanfare at the Passover celebration or Passover week, and so he walks in, they celebrate him, it's a beautiful thing, and then the next day, he actually goes to the temple. So he goes and he visits the temple, their place of worship, and he walks in, and when he does, he gets angry. And it's an incredibly interesting passage that we're going to walk through today. It's an incredibly famous passage that we're going to walk through today. And it's a passage that we love because it's a passage that we get to use as an excuse to be jerks. Are we excited about that this morning? Right? It's the passage where we go, hey, Jesus flipped some tables, I can be a jerk. Jesus flipped some tables, I can yell at you, right? If Jesus flipped some tables, then I can fill in the blank. But we're going to walk through the passage today, look at maybe what it actually means, and then come to it at the end and see, is that really still a good excuse? So, like I said, this passage takes place about a day after the triumphal entry. We're going to read through it, walk through it, see what it might mean for us today. We're going to start Luke 19, starting in verse 45. It says, he went to the temple and began to throw out those who were selling. And he said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so Jesus walks in, like we said, into the temple. And Luke really puts it the mildest of the four Gospels. He says, Jesus went to the temple and threw out those who were buying and selling. Not real descriptive, right? Like, it's a couple things we don't really, like, threw them out. What exactly does that mean? In Mark's Gospel, it says he kicked out the money changers and those buying and selling. And then it says he stopped those from coming in who were trying to bring in things that were buying and selling. Because can you imagine, right? Jesus kicking people out and then blocking other people from coming into the temple. Right? Picture that. I don't know if he's physically stopped. I don't know if he's like bouncer Jesus at this moment. Like, I don't know exactly what he's doing, if he's pushing people away, but it says he stopped others who were trying from buying and selling to come into the temple. And then John's gospel says that Jesus went into the temple, saw what was going on, flipped over the tables, so flipped over the money changers' tables physically, right? And then it says he went out, crafted a whip, and went back in and drove them out. That's serious business, right? That's not, yeah, Jesus walked in, threw some people out. That's different. Like, if you have a whip, that changes things, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not the same thing, right? But whatever's going on, one thing we know is that Jesus ain't playing. And we know whatever he's doing, he's serious about it. He's upset. He's angry. He doesn't like what he sees going on in the temple. And it causes Jesus to act in a manner that we've never seen from him before. It causes him to act in a way that we've never seen him react before. And it's interesting because look at how the leaders of the temple respond to this. Verse 47 says, This is actually funny to me. It says, and every day he was teaching the temple. So he walks in, throws a bunch of people out, and is like, all right, let's have church. Is that not weird to anybody else that Luke just moves on? Like, look, let me just read this again. He says, he went to the temple, began to throw out some of those who were buying and selling. He said, it is written that my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And every day he was teaching in the temple. Very anticlimactic, right? Like, what? But then it says, the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders, the religious leaders of the people, were looking for a way to kill him. And they could not find a way to do it because the people were captivated by what they heard. Isn't that interesting? He walks in, he kicks everybody out, or kicks out the specific group of people. He comes back in, begins to teach, and the people are so captivated by what he's hearing. Now you got another group of people that want to kill him. And so from this moment on, you see a shift where the religious leaders are now going from, we don't like this guy, to how can we kill him? We don't like what he's about. We're not sure that we're okay with him. To, all right, guys, what's the plan to finish him off, right? That's crazy. So you look at that passage, just those four little verses, and we ask a couple questions, like, what's going on? What causes Jesus to react like this? Like, what did he see in the temple that he didn't like that caused him to act this way? And then the all-important question, can I act like that, right? Can I act like that? Well, what's going on, right? If you just recap quickly what we know, Jesus goes in the temple, which is the center of worship for the Jewish people. Like, the temple is the crown jewel kind of their culture. We learn from reading the scriptures that, and really history, that this is not one of the most important places in the Jewish community. This is the center of the Jewish community. So this place that Jesus walked into, it's the center of Jewish life. It's their place of worship. It's their faith center. It's the place where the presence of God would dwell. Like, literally, God's presence would dwell in this place. It's sacred. It's holy. It's a place where they would come and bring sacrifices of repentance for the forgiveness of their sins, right? It's a cultural center. It is the center of Jewish life. There is no more important place in the Hebrew culture and the Jewish faith than the temple, right? It's not just a temple, it's the temple. You know what I'm saying? Like it's not like you come to DFW and you're like, yeah, there's churches all over the place. No, this was the place. You understand? There is no other place, so it must be the place, right? And so Jesus walks into this temple, the center for Jewish life, after traveling to Jerusalem. He sees people buying and selling and trading animals for sacrifice. He sees the money changers exchanging currency in the outer courts of the temple. And by the way, I want to make this note because it's important. Where Jesus walks into the outer courts was not the place where the sacrifices took place. It's not the place where worship took place. It's not outside completely, but it's almost like, this isn't a great analogy, but it's kind of like the lobby of our church. Right, you walk in, it's the outer courts, it's the outside area, right? So it's not even where this is taking place, it's not even the most sacred place. It's not even the most special place. And yet he walks in and it upsets him and he kicks everybody out. And then he says those famous lines from really where he's quoting two Old Testament passages. He said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. By the way, anytime you hear Jesus say, it is written, you can know that means he's about to quote something from the Old Testament, right? And when he says, it is written, he's referencing the Old Testament. So he walks in and he says, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He kicks everybody out. And what you have is one of the most fascinating moments in Scripture. But what does it all mean? Like, does it mean that, for example, we can't sell River Church merch anymore, right? Like, if you're wearing a River Church shirt or hoodie in here, you're a sinner, right? See you over there, yeah, right? What does it mean, right? Like, people have been asking for river hats for months. We finally got the river hats. Sorry, you're out of luck. You can't sell them to you. Sorry, right? It is ironic, actually. We got those last week, and we were going to promote them this week, and then this is the week we're talking about this passage. And I was like, that's ironic, right? That's funny, right? Right, what does that mean, right? Like, I better not see any of you guys flipping over the coffee cart out there, right? Like, we need that, okay? It's not okay, right? So what's going on? This is one of the most famous passages in the Bible, but it often gets, I think, misapplied because, one, you got, hey, Jesus is flipping tables. That means I can be a jerk to other people. We use it as a means to justify being a jerk, right? I'm righteous jerk like Jesus. Jesus was never a jerk, right? Or we go, all right, any church that sells anything, right, they're a bunch of sinners headed to hell, right? So what is it? Like, what is it that actually makes Jesus so upset? So I want to investigate it and look at it and try to understand it. You got to remember context is everything, right? So what's the context of the situation? If you remember or you're here last week, remember last week we talked about this idea that Jesus arrives into Jerusalem at Passover week. Passover week is the biggest Jewish celebration of the year, where thousands, some historians would estimate between 50,000 to 100,000 Jewish people would travel to Jerusalem for Passover celebration. So this is a big week, it's a big moment, and most of these people, if not all, are of course going to go and visit what? The most important part, the most sacred part of their community, the temple, right? Because again, this wasn't just like any church or any temple. This was the temple, the sacred temple. And so most of these people who are traveling to Jerusalem for Passover are going to go and visit the temple. Most of them are taking part of Passover celebration. And part of the Passover celebration is you go to the temple and you make a sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, right? If you remember the Old Testament covenant that God made with his people, as he told them to go and make sacrifices in a particular way for the atonement of their sin. Part of that was you go to the temple, you sacrifice an animal without blemish, right? We talked about that last week. An animal without blemish was your best. You bring your best to God as sacrifice and worship, right? It was an act of worship and offering, asking God to forgive you of your sins. And when God sets this whole thing up with Abraham, he says this is kind of a placeholder. Again, probably not the best word, but kind of a placeholder until the day when God would send the final sacrifice that would finally atone for sin now and forever. That's Jesus. Praise God. Amen. And so these men would go to the temple. All these people coming into Jerusalem would go to the temple to make a sacrifice as part of the Passover celebration, but also as an act of worship, also as an act of asking for forgiveness of sins. This was a central part of the Passover celebration, the Jewish faith, an act of worship, offering, and repentance. And this moment, right, this week, where thousands and thousands of people are coming into Jerusalem, who are going to the temple, who are offering sacrifices as part of their Passover worship and repentance and asking for forgiveness of sins, right? All these people coming into the temple is what Jesus walks into. This is what he walks into the temple, except it wasn't. Except it wasn't, because the Jewish leadership have gamed the system. They've changed the system. You have all these people who are traveling miles and miles and miles from all over Rome, coming to this Passover celebration to make a sacrifice to God for the forgiveness of their sins. And the idea typically is that when you come to make a sacrifice, you bring the sacrifice, right? Like, for example, when you come to church, you're like, all right, I'm going to worship in tithes and offerings today. You don't go to your neighbor and go, hey, you got any money, right? Got to do an offering here, right? No, we bring the sacrifice, right? Actually, you can try that today. I see, right? Like, hey, pastor had a great idea today, you know, right? What's your 10% look like, huh? Right? Right? No, the idea is like we bring it, right? But, right, keep in mind they're traveling long distances to get there. They're going miles and miles and miles. And so You know, think about what's involved in bringing a sacrifice. You have to raise an animal, a lamb or a calf. You have to care for it and feed it, right? You're bringing your best to God, right? And then so you got to raise this animal up, make sure it's your best, make sure it's without spot or blemish. And then you have to travel miles and miles and miles with that animal. And like, if you're like me, I got four boys, like getting anywhere, it ain't no joke, right? You know what I'm saying? And so there, you got the family caravan trying to get to Jerusalem. And so you get everybody, you're traveling with this sacrifice for miles and miles and miles. You finally get there. And what if the priest is like, not good enough? You're like, are you kidding me? What do we do with this lamb, right? What do we do here? And so they think, well, why don't we make this more convenient? Why bring a sacrifice with you when we can just sell you a sacrifice, right? And so in the outer courts, they set up this area where they have hundreds and hundreds of animals for sale to be sacrificed for your sins. And you have the money changers who are there, and that's always kind of confusing, but there were rules that they had set up that you had to pay in certain types of currency. And so the money changers are kind of a necessary thing there to switch from one currency to another, right, for a fee, of course. And so the temple, this area that's supposed to be about worship, becomes this place of great commerce. Thousands of people buying and selling and trading and exchanging money, and forgiveness of sin becomes big business. And by the way, the chief priest who was over the temple would get a nice little cut. He was doing okay, right? He was doing okay. And so here they are at Passover, this time supposed to be about worshiping God. You have the outer courts filled with hundreds of animals. And what do we know about animals? They're loud and smelly, probably a little poop, right? Like I'm imagining not the best place. There, people are talking, they're yelling, arguing over currency, right? Like, I gave you a five, you only gave me change for a four, right? Four, you know, like it's going on. You have all this stuff going on, and it's a madhouse in the outer courts of the temple. And here's what's interesting, is that according to Jewish law and Jewish rules, the outer courts, this lobby area we're talking about, was the only place that a non-Hebrew person, a Gentile, us, was allowed to come and worship God. That was the space they created and said, hey, if you're not Jewish or you're not Hebrew, but you want to worship Yahweh, this is where you do it. Imagine trying to pray and worship God in that. It's like going to Walmart on like Black Friday and being like, I'm going to set up here and praise Jesus, right? I mean, it's possible. You're like, don't say I can't worship. I'm worshiping God anywhere. You can. I'm not saying you can't. But it's not exactly forethought of like, let's set up a space of worship, right? It's smelly, there's cows, people are yelling, it's, right? And so that's what Jesus walks into, and he's ticked because he doesn't like what the house of God has become. But here's what's interesting about this, is that what the people are doing isn't necessarily wrong. Like, They weren't technically breaking any laws or rules, right? Like everything they were doing can be justified, right? The people wanted to come to Jerusalem, make sacrifice. And so they figured out a way. Here's how we can help people make sacrifices, right? The animals, it was necessary that they be sold, right? In the same way, the money changers are necessary. They had rules that said you can't use Roman currency in the temple. You have to use the Hebrew shekel. And so they said, all right, we're going to set up some people in here, money changers, to help the process happen. And so everything they're doing can be justified. There was reason for it. It's not, they're not breaking any laws or rules, but what had maybe been started with good intentions has gotten out of hand. They had shifted, and this happens. They had shifted from the focus of the temple being about being a place of worship and honoring God to a place of commerce in the temple. That they had made something that was supposed to be an act of worship and sacrifice and turned it into an empty ritual. That they had lost sight that the heart and the primary purpose of the house of God is about worshiping God. And Jesus walks in, and in a way that only Jesus can do it, reminds them of exactly what the temple is supposed to be about. He says in verse 46, and it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And like I said, he's quoting two passages from the Old Testament. One is Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. And it's really interesting the particular passages that Jesus chooses to quote. It's really beautiful, and it's like almost like he's God or something and can do crazy things, right? Because specifically, Isaiah 56 is a passage, 1 through 8 is a passage that talks about God's promises and his blessings for all people who follow him. And it's this promise about, hey, you follow me, there's going to be blessings on you. There's going to be favor, right? But not just blessing. It's a passage that's specifically about the blessing and favor and the promises of God for people who might think they're excluded from God's salvation. Isn't that interesting? It's a passage about the blessing of God, of following God, specifically for people who think they might be excluded from God's salvation. If you go and read it, and you should, it calls them the foreigner, the non-Israelite, the person who wants to follow God, but thought that they're banned from following God, thought they're not allowed to follow God. And God in Isaiah 56, 1 through 8 is declaring, you are loved, you are welcomed, you are mine. Come to me, there is blessing in following me. Let me take you in. It's a passage that speaks about how God's temple is a place for all people to come and experience the presence and the power and the glory of God. It's a beautiful passage that is about the far-reaching grace of God that extends and desires for all people to know and experience them. And it ends, verse 7 ends by saying, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. And Jesus, in quoting this passage, points to the fact that the temple has lost sight of what the temple's supposed to be. And it might seem small to us. You're like, hey, they were justified in everything they were doing, right? You got to have the animals. You got to have the money changers. You got to have these things going on. And it seems like a small thing, but it reveals the heart of the Jewish leadership of this time that they had no intention of bringing people who were far from God to God. And it's interesting because if you look at Jesus' ministry, which we've been doing as we have walked through the Gospel of Luke, what we see over and over and over is that Jesus is gathering. Jesus is healing. Jesus is serving. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is performing miracles. And who's he doing this for? Who's he gathering? Who is he bringing in? The outcast, the lost, the prostitute, the sinner, the tax collector, those that everybody's looking at as too far from God. And his whole ministry is with this idea of bringing people who are far from God to God, that they might experience God and have their lives changed by God. This is what he's about. And he walks into the temple, a place that's supposed to be a place where all people are invited to come and experience God. And he sees a place that has become a center for commerce, not worship, a place of empty religious ritual. And I keep saying empty religious ritual because the sacrifices had stopped being about sacrificing for my sin or worship or offering. It had become something that cost them nothing. It was just a ritual. I go, I do the system, I appease God, I go on my way, right? And then this place becomes a barrier for anyone outside who wants to know God. Jesus walks in, he sees it, and it makes him mad. And by the way, if this church ever becomes something like that, it should make you mad too. You're not mad about it, right? And then he quotes that second verse, which to me is kind of even more interesting. He says, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he quotes there from Jeremiah 7, which is a passage that is warning the Jewish people that something that was once holy can be perverted. It's a warning to the Jewish people that something that was holy can be perverted, and it's a call to repentance for the Jewish people. Now, what's interesting to me about this passage is when we hear this idea, den of robbers, what we think is, oh, the money changers must have been taking advantage of the people. oh, they must have been somehow, right? They're robbers. They're robbing the people. That's what's going on, right? That's why Jesus calls it a den of robbers. But that's not really the case. Again, they're not necessarily taking advantage of people. They're not necessarily doing anything wrong by the book, right? But he says den of robbers because what's a den? Think lion's den. What's the lion's den? It's the lion's home. When you think den in your house, what is the den in your house? It's a place in your house where you go, you kick back, you turn on the Cowboys game, you watch them win, let's go, right? We're going to the Super Bowl all the way, right? What is it? Your den is your safe place. Your den is your home. Your den is the place where you go in and you kick off your shoes, you kick back and relax. And what Jesus is saying, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people, but you've made it a safe place and a home for wicked people. You see that? It's supposed to be a place where all are invited to come and experience the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and be transformed by the grace of God. But you've made it a place where people who are wicked and are offering me empty sacrifices, who don't actually love me, where they can come and they can rest and feel at home and they can feel like they're good with God, right? He's saying you've made the temple where the wicked can come and offer no real sacrifice, offer no real repentance, bring no animal of worship for their own, something that costs them nothing. You've told them just show up, pay the price for the animal, make the sacrifice, continue on with your sin. You're good with God, baby. It's this idea of, you remember the, you ever watch like the mafia movies? I mean, not me, nothing more than PG for me, you know what I'm saying, right? Yeah. Except for the Passion of the Christ, of course, you know. But you ever watch those mafia movies where the guy's like, all right, we got to take them out. I'm trying to do a mafia voice. I can't do it, right? Right. Make me an offer I can't refuse, right? And they go in, they're like, I'm about to go kill somebody, right? We have to go make a hit, right? Where do they stop by on their way to do the hit? I'm going to stop by the church. Why? Going to confess my sins, right? Hey, I'm about to go kill somebody. Just want to make sure I'm good with God. What do they say, right? You know what I'm saying, right? Son, you are forgiven. All right, good. Got. Right? You know, I get all, oh, no, no, right? All right. It's cold out there. That's messed with me, you know? What are they doing? It's empty religious ritual. It's, okay, I got this sin. I need to be taken care of. I'm not going to change. I'm not actually going to repent. I'm not actually going to worship God, but I'm going to go to this place, do the ritual. They tell me I'm good. I go on without change. Jesus is saying that's what the temple's become. It's supposed to be a place where people far from God come to find God, be changed by God. You've made it a place where people can come, show no true repentance, no true worship, no true act of offering, and they leave thinking they're justified and good. And that is a dangerous, evil, wicked place. Because what you're doing is you're tricking people into thinking they have salvation, and then they're going to be real surprised when they wake up in hell. You understand what I'm saying? And so Jesus walks into this and it upsets him. It upsets him because what they're doing is they're making a mockery of the temple. They're making a mockery of the temple. So think again about, all right, Jesus flipped some tables. Somebody cut me off in traffic. I'm justified in flipping them off. Not the same thing. It's not the same thing. The house of God is a place where anyone and everyone can find and meet God, be transformed by God. So what do we do with this, church? Well, I think there's two warnings in this for the church. And the church is not the same thing as the temple, right? It's changed, right? But I think there's two warnings in here, one for the church, one for the worshiper. For the church, I would say this, is that God's design for the church is similar to the temple in a few ways. One is that it's a primary place where God wants his people to come, worship him, honor him, love him, and it's a place where all people from all places in society are welcome to come and seek him that they may find him. Amen? It's a place where all people, like as a church, we're supposed to be gathering in and bringing in all people that they may find him, experience him, be transformed by him. That is the primary function of the church, is that we would be a place where all can find God, have their lives transformed by God. And if we ever lose sight of that, if we ever get so busy or we're doing too many events or we're doing too many other things, right, that we lose sight of the focus that that's what we're supposed to be about, we are a church that has become lost. Because there's a lot of great things we do at the River, right? But like the church is a place where we make friends, but it's not a social club. The church is not a political organization. The church is not a money-making operation. The church is a place where people who are seeking God come together to worship him and find him. And we want the River to be a place where when you show up looking for God, you find God. Amen? And then we do what? We grow together in grace and truth in him. We grow closer together as we serve him and follow him. It's discipleship. It's what we're about. And so that's why we exist. And so may we never set up systems and structures that take our desires away from that purpose, right? That is why we exist. That is why the church exists. May we be a church and a people that are laser focused with clear, what's that show? Clear eyes, right? That is what we're about, right? And for the worshiper, right? That's the warning, I think, to the church, really the leaders of the church. And for the worshiper, I think it's this. There's a warning, right? That den of robbers idea is that the temple is a safe place for people who actually don't want to worship God, just want ritual that makes them feel better. Don't really want to honor God or really don't want forgiveness of sin, right? Don't really want to repent, right? Don't want to truly worship, but just kind of go through the motions expecting, all right, God, you'll bless me. I'm good. I checked off the list. I'm all right. May we never be a group of believers that come here to just check off the list. It's a warning to us that as we come and worship, that we check our hearts and we check our motivations and we even check what we bring to God, meaning the honor and the glory and the worship that we bring to him as we come into this place. May we come in and honor him because we love him, not because we have to, right? Because we want to serve him, not because we have to, because we love him and he's been good to us and kind to us and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So may we come into this place and bring him our best. And when I say our best, I don't mean fancy clothes. I mean, I'm in a hoodie here. I mean, you can dress in a suit if you want. Nobody's gonna judge you, right? Do it. It's fine. Be great. We need to level this place up, right? But what I mean is our best, meaning our best worship, right? Our best love, our best affection for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you walk in and you go, man, I want to do that, but I'm so lost, I don't know if I can. You're in the right place because he will meet you here. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, church. Speak this over us. May we as a church be a place that honors Jesus. May we be a place where all are welcome to come and seek, find, experience, and be transformed by God. May this be a place where people come, they know God, they find freedom, they discover their purpose, they live a life that makes a difference. And may we as worshipers approach God, bringing him not empty ritual, but our worship, our love, our affection. May we be a place that honors him and gives him the worship that he deserves. And I believe that if we do that, Jesus won't want to flip over some tables at the River Church. I believe he will meet us at the River Church. That we will see and experience his goodness, that he will be honored, worshiped, and glorified. And I think that would be a beautiful thing. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for who you are, God. We thank you that you walk into a place and you say, I got to change this up because this is not what it should be. And so, God, I pray even at our church, God, if there's places where we need to change some things, we need to do some things differently because it's getting in the way of our primary focus. Help us be brave enough to cut those things out, God. We want to seek you. We want to know you. We want all people to find you, God. If we as worshipers need to maybe do a little self-examination. Say, God, am I just going through empty ritual or am I coming here to meet you? God, convict us, Lord. Not because it's bad, not because you want to harp on us, you want to make us feel guilty, it's because there's better on the other side, worshiping you and knowing you and experiencing you. That's so much more beautiful than just walking into a place and leaving unchanged. We don't want to empty ritual. We want to experience the true and the living King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God, do that in this place. Help this be a place where you come and you are pleased with what you see. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.